It's really good to be here. I do pray that God will release us, not so much through what I say, but that His Spirit will be here, moving in our hearts and releasing us to hear Him and to cooperate with Him, that we might be of service and of use in the days that lie ahead, because there's great work to be done. We feel in the team that I work in that God has spoken to us and said that we've got roughly 2 years to get our house in order. And then there's going to be an outpouring of blessing, not just upon us, but in many, many places. And He's going to move whether we're ready or not. But if we're ready, then we're going to be able to reap much more of a harvest. And so I think it's important for us in these days to be right on our toes with the Lord, not under legalistic pressure, but moving in a cooperative way with the Lord. I'm reminded of that scripture that says that we are cooperators, partners with the Holy Spirit. And that's what God wants in these days, I believe, all across this nation of ours, that men and women in the body of Christ should cooperate with Him. So I'm really praying this evening that God will do something very wonderful with us. There are one or two scriptures that I'd like to refer to as we go by. And to start with, Philippians chapter 2. You can look them up if you want to, but they're quite familiar words. Philippians chapter 2. This is verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which you have in Christ Jesus, who though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death on the cross. Therefore God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And in this society in which we live, we're taught an awful lot about equal rights and a privilege of being able to work and to use our gifts and our talents and all the fulfillment that there is in that. And if we're not careful, we come and we bring a kind of self-centered approach into the kingdom of God. And we somehow feel that we have rights. When we come to the cross of Calvary, the first thing that we do is to surrender all of our rights. Because under that cross, and in view of that cross, and through the death and the resurrection of Jesus, and through the great love that was manifested there, we come to Jesus and we say, Lord, in view of all that, we give up our rights. We want to say that we have no rights. We want to become as You were, Lord Jesus, servants. But we're not serving humanity in the sense that Jesus did, but we are serving the Most High God. And of course, we do serve one another too. So I want us to realize that if we are going to discover our gifts, we are not going to discover them from a kind of ambitious, self-important, self-centered perspective. We've got to come with a realization that if we're going to find out who we are, it is only as we discover the humility and the servant nature of Jesus Christ. Our identity is found in Him and in following His footsteps. Have this mind in you, the same mind that Jesus Christ had, who emptied Himself of everything except His love, and He became a servant to all men. Now, when we talk about servants, we don't understand a great deal about it in our society, because we've lost the art of serving. With the sort of union mentality and the employer mentality, we're either grabbing everything to make all that we can, or we're trying to do as little as we can for as much as we can get, and so on and so forth. We've lost the art of servanthood. And when I speak of a servant, I'm not talking about a degraded one who is trampled upon and who is put upon. When Jesus came as a servant, He didn't lose His dignity. He didn't become a kind of doormat. Now, a lot of Christians I know, they say, well, I'm just a servant for the Lord. I'm a kind of doormat for God. And that means that anybody can do anything with me that they like. That isn't how Jesus was. Oh, yes, I know that they took His life. But prior to them taking His life, He said, no man takes my life from me. I lay my life down. My hour is not yet come. And I want you to understand that there is a dignity about servanthood, which is volunteering ourselves and giving ourselves freely. not being put upon. So when you yield yourself to God, it doesn't mean to say that anybody can trample through your life at any time. If you're a married couple here and you want to give your home to God, you want to be used by God, that doesn't just mean that anybody at any time can ring your bell and walk through your home and do just what they like to do. It means that you are serving God and you're serving your brothers and sisters, but there is a dignity within that and there's a respect within that that says, I'm giving myself. You are not taking. You are not grasping. And we have to teach about that as well. And I think when you do give your home, as my wife and I did, we gave our home to the Lord. We didn't actually put a notice up, but I've seen many churches that do that, put a notice outside and say, all welcome. Well, I know what they mean by that. But I mean, if you put that notice up, the likelihood is that a guy with two horns and a tail sticking out of his back will come and sit in the pew, and he'll stay there as long as you allow him to stay. There are those that are welcome, and there are those that are certainly not welcome. And we have to discern in our servanthood and in our right attitude to God what it is that we should be doing and what it is that we should not be doing. And so I want you to understand, again, that there is this dignity about servanthood which does not take away the beauty of our individual responsibility to find out what God's mind is. He is not going to make us into Christian doormats that just anybody can come along at any time and trample all over. So I want you to understand that about servanthood. There's one beautiful picture, I wasn't carried away, but there's one lovely picture of servanthood in the Old Testament, which gives us a picture of the servanthood that there is in the Trinity. And it's between Abraham and his son and the servant of his house. And you remember that Abraham was like God the Father and that the son Isaac was like Jesus the Son. And you'll remember the story of how Abraham took his son up the mountain, and that depicted was to kill his son. And that depicted the love that God had for us in giving his son. But then there was a story about the servant who Abraham called to him one day and said, I want you to go off into a far off land and I want you to find a wife for my son, a bride for my son. And can you see the picture in that? Here is God the Father sending his servant, the Holy Spirit, into the earth to find a bride, the likes of you and me, to give to his son Jesus. A wonderful picture. Now that servant was in authority in the house of Abraham. He had dignity. He was in authority, but he was obedient as well. And he went off. And he was so intimately knowing the needs of the son that he could be entrusted with the task of bringing back the son alive. Our English minds cannot conceive that kind of thing. But I never forget my daughter one day when she was having problems, not Mauritian problems, but finding a boyfriend. She said, oh, Dad, I only wish we lived in Bible times and you could choose a husband for me. She said, because you've had more experience than I have. So I said, well, no, that's not my job, dear. But I might be able to give you a little bit of help on the way. But that is a picture. And God wants us to be servants who know intimately the Lord himself and who have dignity and who, because of our servanthood, are given authority. That's the kind of picture. Now, we have to find our identity in Christ. And if you're struggling to know who you are, what your gifts are, then the more that you get to know Jesus, the better you are going to be able to know what your gifts are and what he wants you to do. Okay, that is very, very important. Now let's just take on this question of servanthood a little bit further. Because we think God has gifted us as individuals with specific gifts that he wants us to use. But there are two kinds of servanthood, as I said. There are probably many, many kinds. But there are two kinds that I want to refer to tonight. There is the service that we have in giving particular gifts and abilities to God, and there is our general service, the general service that we have to offer to God and to our brothers and sisters in Christ. Now let me say that God may take up your particular gifts, or he may not, but he most certainly wants you to serve in a general capacity in the body of Christ. Now, if you get fussed up in this modern age and get all wound up about finding out what is the great unique gift that God has given to you and how you can best use it and whether you are to be an opera singer or whether you are to be a prophet or an evangelist or a missionary or whatever it is, you are going to spend your life probably trying to find out what you should be doing. But you must start by willing to say, Lord, I will serve you in any way that I can. I will do anything for you that you want me to do without restriction. And that's where you start. And I wondered why it was that many of the young people that I was working with and seeking to train and bring into their ministry, I wondered why they weren't coming on in the way that I hoped. And I talked to the Lord about it. And the Lord said to me, son, you are not expecting of them what you went through yourself. And of course, I'm such a humble person that I wouldn't expect other people to have to go through the problems that I went through to get into my ministry. So what I was doing was I was looking at a young man or a young woman, and I was saying, they're talented and gifted in this area. Let us give them something to do in that area. And we immediately bring them through into a place of responsibility according to their gift. But that isn't the way God works. God wants to see us, first of all, see our character. See how we respond. You see, Moses, the deliverer of Israel, looked after a bunch of sheep in the wilderness. I'm sure he could have said, well, what on earth have sheep got to do with delivering Israel? I'm sure we could all give sermons about it. Because we know that looking after sheep is like looking after people, and people are like sheep. But I don't think Moses had a Bible to look at and read all these analogies. As far as he was concerned, he just got the rough end of a bad deal. He looked after a bunch of sheep when he was supposed to be the deliverer of Israel. And some of you tonight might know that you're called of God to do great things for him. What am I doing as a school teacher? What am I doing looking after a lot of filing in an office or doing this or doing that? Well, God first is interested in your character, and he wants to shape that up. And I, when I began to seek God about that, the Lord said, you have got to be prepared to give people meaningful things to do. Because you did them. That's how you, son, got into your ministry. And I look back to my early days as a Christian, and I remember that I was so enthusiastic and so keen, I didn't count it as anything, but I was prepared to put the chairs out, as someone has done here tonight, prepared to light the boiler, as you don't need to do probably here this evening, it's probably a flip of a switch or something. But where I was, in that little salient, back in Goodmaid, which no longer exists, that tin hut, there was one of those Coke boilers, you know, and they're a devil to light. I don't know whether you've ever tried to light them, but they pour thick black smoke out and yellow smoke out, and they choke you to death when they're lighting, if you can actually light them. And then when they're alight, they absolutely roast you. You just can't get near the wretched things, you know, they're terrible. And I used to light the boiler and get the meeting place ready and so on and so forth. And the Lord said, son, you've got to be willing to give some of the folks who are looking to get into a ministry or do something for God simple things to do. I remember reading about William Booth, who I'm just trying to think of the name of the guy, Brainwell, I think it was, who was from quite a sort of aristocratic or well-bred family, and he came to join the Salvation Army, and Booth gave him the job of cleaning shoes of all the other officers, and he worked in a little sort of basement stuff cleaning shoes, and he stuck there, and he wondered what on earth he was doing here with all his gifts and all his education and all his ability. But you see, Booth was prepared to do that, and Brendel became one of the most dynamic men in the Salvation Army. A very deeply spiritual man who can read books by a woman of his experience. And I just know that we've got to be willing to walk that way if we're going to find out what our gifts are in God. Let's be fools in a sense. Let's err on the side of doing crazy things in the area of serving, doing anything to bless God. I just tell you one story just to close this section with it. I remember I was asked by a little brigadier, it was a lady officer in the Salvation Army, only half a dozen of us there. A couple of them had death aids, you know, one was an old guy with a death aid, another one was a young man who was deaf. It's not funny, but in another way it was funny, because the old guy could never hear which hymn had been announced, you see. And so very often he would decide that he was going to sing one hymn when we were all singing another. And of course he couldn't hear what was being preached. And so his hallelujahs and amens, which he gave with great gusto, would come at the most inappropriate moment. You know, the devil goes around like a roaring lion, the officer would say. He'd say, amen, praise the Lord. the devil is getting victories in our lives. We must say, amen, praise God, he would shout that, you know. And the other deaf guy was a little bit wiser. He would never say anything. He just grinned, you know, like this all the time. And there was an old lady who had knees that I'm sure squeaked. And she played one of these organs, you know, like this, that you had to pump up. And used to feel it was going to burst, and all these strange sounds would come out of it. And that was the kind of setting that I was in the first few years of coming back to God. And I remember I wasn't a member of the Salvation Army, but the officer said to me, John, I'd like you to take the open air for us tonight. And it's the road is appointed, it was in the 17th, and she said, off you go, and I'm sure all the others will be there to support you. I have to go away and do something else. And so I arrived at the hall in good time for the open air, expecting everybody to be ready to come out there with me. And there was nobody there. And I waited and waited until the appointed time. Nobody turned up. And I didn't have a new form. I thought, this is crazy. Here am I going on my own to do this open air. But I felt, well, I promised that I'll go, and I'll go, sort of thing, you know. So I rushed out into, I think it was Wellwood Gardens, Seven Kings, and sort of marched down the road and stood in the middle of the road, and I said, you may think I'm crazy, but I'm here tonight on behalf of the Salvation Army. I don't wear a uniform because I'm not actually a member, but I am representing them with their full authority and permission. And my name is John Noble. And this evening I'm going to call upon myself to announce the first hymn. And I sort of cleared my throat and said, our first hymn this evening will be hymn number, whatever it was, 247. And then I sang it all on my own. And then I said, now I'll call upon Brother Noble to give his announcements. And so we went on, and I testified and prayed. And people were looking for me. People were standing around and and I suppose you might say, well, that man was a crazy idiot. I was a stupid idiot to have to do that kind of thing. But I praise God for it. Because, and I don't want to elevate myself in any way, but it's just that the Lord showed me that when I was talking to people about serving, that they had to understand that they needed to be willing to do anything for the Lord Jesus. Anything that would please Him. Anything that would be a blessing to the body of Christ. Anything that they were led to do with all of their heart and all of their mind. And if you ask me whether I would rather have people that would do crazy things like that for me in service, I would say 1,000 times yes. Because today, you see, when we talk about obedience and we talk about service, people get on their high horse. People that are so committed in many of the fellowships that I'm responsible for, when they hear the word obedience mentioned, they say, you don't expect us to be blindly obedient to you. And I say, no. No, I don't expect blind obedience. But I do think a little bit of ordinary obedience would be absolutely marvelous. And wouldn't it really, for us to be obedient to Jesus, obedient to the leadership of our fellowships and churches, and begin to give ourselves even into what God is doing. So that is the sort of background that I want to lay. I'm going to ask Rod now, if he'll just come and give a few words of testimony. Rod is working with me in a team we call ourselves Team Spirit, and we do all kinds of things. Some of the guys are writing songs. I expect he's written, read or sung some of their songs. We're being built into a temple. Why should I lose my first line and things like that? Written by intro and then notes. And Rod is a part of that team. So would you come, Rod, and just share a few words of testimony for me and Rod? Thanks, everyone.
It's so frustrating, isn't it, when you think you've got something to offer and nobody wants to know. And I've found myself in that position time and time again. I felt I had something to give. I didn't quite know what it was. I had an idea that I'd got something from God. Somehow nobody wanted to know about it. And I was like that about, probably, must have been 10 years ago now. Very much so. I came back from Switzerland after living in Switzerland for 3 years. It's a very nice country. Many people have asked me why and how I came back. I'm married to a Swiss girl, if it happens. But we came back, not intending to stay in England actually, but we ended up staying here. I've been through Bible college before I went out there, and I spent some time of those 3 years, not very long, but some of the time, as a pastor of some Pentecostal churches out there. Now I came back, I've known John some years before that. In fact, I was converted in a Bible class that John used to run when I was 15. That was 5 or 10 years ago. So I got in contact with John again, and I saw what was going on in the fellowship there in Collier Road, on for the area, and I felt, well, I really want to be involved with what's going on there. So eventually we moved down to the area. Now I thought, you know, with this tremendous call of God on my life, eventually that somebody's going to recognise my gifts and abilities and say, well, you know, come in, Rod, you know, do your thing. But it didn't happen. And I got very, very frustrated. Now, in those days, probably more so even than now, every red-blooded man wanted to be a leader or an elder in the church. And I remember praying one day very earnestly, well, Lord, I want to lead your people. I want to be a leader in your church. and God spoke probably the clearest words I've ever, ever heard from God in my life, and said that I want you to serve him. Hold on a minute, Lord, you haven't heard me right. I want to lead them, but I want you to serve them or something. Now those words knocked me to six, they really did. I mean, it doesn't sound much perhaps to you, but they absolutely changed my life. And I think we have preconceived ideas of what serving means. But when I fully grasped what God was saying, serving for me meant things like washing people's cars, who didn't have time to do it. Cutting people's lawns, who didn't have time to do it themselves. Washing windows, or whatever. Ordinary, everyday tasks. Now I'm not saying, it was terrible, it was awful doing these menial jobs. I honestly found God in doing those things. And I found tremendous blessing in doing those simple tasks. And I believe God was blessing me as I was doing it. And slowly God began to work in my life. And I'm not saying this is a magic formula, do this and this equals that. But God began to do something in my life and to work on my character. For some time, for about a year actually, I gave up every Saturday to work on a house that a friend was virtually rebuilding. And I gave myself more or less to serving in that. And suddenly out of that, things began to come out of that had lain dormant for so many years. And I suddenly found myself doing some of the things that I've been prepared to give up completely. And I think that is a secret, somehow. But if we're prepared to lay down everything that we feel God has given us, then at some point you may actually start to pick them up and say, right, well, now you can use that sign. Because you're depressed about it. You're not frustrated about it anymore. Because I find the moment you start moving in frustration, it doesn't bless anybody, it doesn't bless God, and you feel frustrated even more at the end of it, because it doesn't quite go how you wanted it to go anyway. And so I found myself beginning to do some of the things that I feel God has put me in. But do you know something? I'm still discovering things. I think we think there are probably only one or two things that God has given us, but I find the more I give myself just to doing what God is giving me to do each day, the more things there are. And suddenly God opens other avenues and other doors for you. And so I think we will be very much limiting ourselves if we think there's one thing that God's called us to do. I think he's given us lots of things to do. I find one of my natural gifts, if you like, a natural gift or ability that I have is, some people call it tomfoolery. I tend to call it sort of drama or acting or whatever. No, I like to, let's be honest about it, it's drama. But I find that God can use that. It's not a sort of a great spiritual gift, but it's something that I have to a certain extent. And God can use that to bless people. And there may be things like that in your life that you've never even thought about, but that God can use in a tremendous way to speak to people and to bless people. So, from really very much what John was saying, from general serving, just being prepared to do anything, I find that God somehow is, in a sense, has tapered it down to specific things. As we become involved in the team that John's heading up, very much working alongside John and with a real desire in my heart to serve him. And in so doing, serving God. And I'm quite excited about the future because of that. Not just because of a selfish thing, although that is part of it, but I'm looking forward to seeing what God's doing in my life, but also to seeing what he's going to do on a much larger scale. So really, that's my testimony. It's funny, coming in tonight, and I said, well, yes, I can give a testimony because I've lived it. And it isn't boasting, I think that's just a fact. God has brought me through these things, and I'm grateful to God for that, for the formation of the character and so on that he's done and still doing. And I believe that being God's hand, be prepared to let him mould us and make us what he wants us to be.
Blessing to me to have men like Rod who are absolutely willing to do anything. That if they're not going to say, well, I'll serve you, providing I give my testimony of all for you for Christ. But they're saying, I'll serve you if I never do that, and if you only want me to clean your car or do a bit of gardening for you, whatever it is. And I think that's great because that gives you trust, and that is the kind of thing that I'm sure our Heavenly Father felt when His Son served Him in the way that He did. He said, all right, I want to elevate you. I'm going to lift you up, and I'm going to make you a name above all names. And so God says to us, He that is first should be last, and the last should be first. And those who are least should be the greatest, and the great should be the least. And I think that's the great basis that we approach this subject on tonight. There is potential in this room such as we have never dreamed of. You get 100, 120 people in God joined together in Him with characters that are such as we're speaking of. The potential is tremendous. And perhaps we gauge potential in our idea of what success and what is not success. But there are many, many people, either that we read of only in a line of scripture or that we don't read of at all in scripture, but there they were in history, just doing their part, and they've changed the course of history. We were just thinking the other 2 days about the 400 years between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And we were thinking that they were silent years. You don't hear anything about those years. But somebody was pointing out that at the beginning of one of the Gospels, it says this one begat that one, and this one begat that one. And all the way through this period of time, there were people who were serving God and loving God through the silent years, playing their part, making the way for the Lord Jesus to come. That thin red line of faith and love and belief and obedience was going on throughout history. And through the dark ages of the church, it's been there going on. And we may not have our names blazing in light, but there is going to come a time when God is going to read out the roll call of honor. And many folk who perhaps have seemed insignificant are going to find that their names are written up there. Like the woman that just poured out the ointment over the feet of Jesus. She's there. Wherever this gospel is preached, her name is there. And throughout eternity, God is going to remember the acts and the service of those who are faithful to Him. So that's the background to what I have to say tonight. Now, we could read, let's just look briefly at a couple of scriptures to take us on into the next stage of things. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So he turns to 2 Corinthians and wonders why it doesn't look right. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You'll find a whole section here on spiritual gifts. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be uninformed or ignorant. I know that when you were heathen, you were led astray to dumb idols, however you may have been moved. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking by the Spirit of God that says, is Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of working, but the same God who inspires them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. That is, the Holy Spirit is at work in each one of us for the good of the whole body. To one is given the Spirit of the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another gift of healing by the one Spirit. To another the working of miracles. To another prophecy. To another gifts of ability to distinguish between spirits. To another various kinds of tongues. To another interpretation of tongues. All these are inspired by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as He wills. And then he goes on to speak about the body and all the individual members of the body and the importance of all the members. Even the most unseemly members are vitally important. In other words, Paul was saying, well, you might like to look upon someone's face. You might like to hear their voice. You might like to see the way they're standing, throw their arms around. But if they haven't got kidneys and liver, they won't be able to do it. And that the unseemly parts, the things that we perhaps don't give much attention to, are vital. And I know that I have a vocal ministry, but I know if it weren't for the people that backed me in prayer and in giving and in sharing and in serving, I wouldn't be able to do what I'm doing. And so I'm vitally dependent upon them. And we are one body, but by one Spirit are we baptized into one body. and all the gifts have to function in harmony together. I want to talk a little bit about the kind of gifts that God has given to us. Every part of the Godhead is involved in giving gifts to us. Now, if I use the word charismatic, I hope I'm not going to put you off. Can I say that, as I understand it, the word charismatic or charisma means grace gift. It means grace gift, a gift that you have not earned, but it is given to you freely. Now, I'm sure that all of us can consent to that meaning. It is a gift that is given freely, a grace gift. I don't believe that there are any other kind of gifts other than grace gifts. But I do want to say that grace gifts cover every area of gift that you can think of. Okay? Now let's begin to look at this. I believe that God the Father formed you in your mother's womb. He knew you before you were born. He created you in his mind and in his thinking long before you ever walked this earth, or before you took a breath, or before you breathed. That God made you a unique individual. God spoke to Job and he said, have you considered the treasures of the snow? And if you want to know what that means, you want to get yourself a microscope and you want to collect every snowflake from every snowdrift that exists in this world at the present time and compare them one with another, and you will find that there are no two that are alike. And when you have exhausted the snowflakes and the snowdrifts that exist in this world at this moment in time, go back throughout history and pick up every snowflake that ever existed before that, from the beginning of time up until this point, and you will find that they're all unique. Everyone is different. No two are absolutely identical. And then, if God permits, ask him to take you into the spirit of the future to collect up every snowflake that exists from this point in time into the future and examine that under your microscope if you have any time there, and you'll find that they're all absolutely unique. And that means that God knew what he was doing when he made you. When you say that I am not very gifted, that I am not this, that I am not that, I haven't got much trust, I haven't got this, you are in danger. And I say in danger because I'm really good. Blaspheme against the Heavenly Father that took great care and patience in making you just as you are. Oh, I know we have blamed you, and I know that sin is marvelous, and God one day is going to put that right. But in each one of you is locked up something which is utterly new. I mentioned that lady who broke the ointment, and I think our lives are something like that. If we can just ask God to help us to break open our lives, there is a perfume which is precious, the perfume of the Christ life, if we love Jesus, locked up in us, that can begin to fill the atmosphere of the place where we live, where we work, where we serve, where we worship, or whatever we do. There is something new. Now, one of our problems is that we spend half of our lives comparing ourselves with other people. Now, the scripture says that is unwise. Comparing yourself with yourself is unwise. You look at John Noble and it may just be remotely possible that there's somebody here that says, I'd like to be able to speak like John Noble. I've never had anybody actually say it to me, but one day they're going to say that. I certainly know that I remember listening to Roger Forster a number of years ago and being absolutely mesmerized by his ability. And for a long time I tried to emulate Roger Forster and tell the Lord to me, son, I only want one Roger. And I only want John Noble. Get on being John, will you please? You are hindering me. And I think there are things that we can learn from one another, but God has made you absolutely unique. God the Father has created you. That means that all your natural gifts, now a lot of Christians, oh, it's only a natural gift. Only a natural gift. Only something that God lovingly planned before the foundation of the world. A lot of Christians lay their gifts at the foot of the cross and never take them up again. Of course we need to lay them at the cross, but in God's time, in God's way, we need to begin to take them up. Now you say, well, I can't play the organ like David, or play the trumpet like John, or do this or do that. But there are things that you can do, and if you stop comparing yourself and start functioning in Christ, then those things will shine through. And I really, this is not a con, I really want to say that all the natural gifts that we have, if we give them to Christ, can be used gloriously by him. They're charismatic gifts because we can do nothing to get them. They're grace gifts. You might be able to improve your technique as an artist.
You might be able to educate yourself better if you had a mathematical mind, but God gave it to you in the first place. And therefore it's a great gift. Do not despise your natural gift. My wife has the gift of smiling in the spirit. It's a great gift. And some of you ladies and some of you brothers and sisters, I find it difficult to smile. You know, if I really get worked up, I can. But I don't find it easy. Christine can light up just like a Christmas tree plugging. She can smile over the telephone if she wants to. She can do the other thing over the phone as well. But she can smile over the telephone. And that's great. Christine's smile once broke through all the bureaucracy of the American embassy when I needed a multiple entry visa to other states. And every time I applied for this visa, they kept sending it back, saying insufficient evidence of proof that you're going to return to the United Kingdom. And so I got my elders to write letters and sign. I got letters from the local Anglican vicars, the local Baptist vicars. I got my solicitor. I got the Halifax. This is all over a period of time. Building society. I bought tickets. I got money, financial backing. And I presented this wad of information. I said, that'll do it. You know, sock it to them. And I gave it to them. And they wrote back, sent all the papers back with insufficient evidence to prove that you're going to return to the United Kingdom. I thought, well, they think I'm a hippie that's going to go out there and sell drugs or something. I was getting really angry. And the Lord said to his son, scrap it all, get yourself a new passport, and start again with Christian smile. I thought, God, what do you mean? And he said, get your wife to take the form, no paper, nothing, and the passport, and just sit there and knit. So I sent him to the American Embassy, and I sat out in the car. She went around through the door. I sat out there in the car, and the time passed, and after about an hour and a half, I began to get physically and I sort of went in to see how she was getting on. She said, get out of here, shoot, go. She said, you've got bad vibes. And it's true, it is true. I'm one of the most honest people that walks this earth. You believe me, for every customs officer, every police, every bureaucrat, somehow, they think I'm sort of mocking this. I don't know what it is. I was sitting in a car one day, and a friend of mine was being talked to by a policeman. And I'm just sitting there. And he said to me, it's not funny, you know. I know it's not funny. This is a very serious matter. Are you almost laughing? You see, and that's the kind of person I am. Honest John, but just don't give that impression. People don't trust me for a name of trouble. But my wife, she can't trust her at all. She looks as if she could be trusted, so you have to be wise and serpent and gentle as doves. And so there she was, shooing me out of the embassy. A couple of hours later, I think it was, it took a long time, and she knitted away. I don't know how many jumpers she knitted, but she came out with a big beam on her face and presented me with my passport. There was a stamped in passport that I could go to and from the United States of America, adopting as I wanted to. No papers, no passport, nothing. So if you say, oh, I can't preach, perhaps you can smile. And smiles literally can change the world. I don't think, I hate this kind of thing, but in the Christian Herald one day it said, and I have to eat my own words because it's true. If you smile, someone else will smile, and soon they'll be smiles and smiles and smiles and smiles. And, you know, it's a bit corny, but God has gifted you. Use your gift, let the Holy Spirit work through you. Cooking in the Spirit. What better thing is there for the likes of hungry ministries that's cooking in the Spirit? Not doing a Martha job, you know, well, I'm sure he wants a cheese sandwich, better eat it kind of touch, but finding out what the person wants. Cooking in the Spirit. Car mechanics in the Spirit. I mustn't get carried away on this, but beloved, these natural gifts are a boon to the church. There are men around who can repair cars that want to preach, and their preaching would be as bad as my car mechanics. I mean, I only have to look at a car and it starts reacting. Cars shake when I look past them. They tremble. I have a pack now with all mechanical objects that I will not touch them. I will not endeavor to repair them. That I have discovered that there are people with talents and gifts that God has made especially to repair them. I won't tell you about washing machines and my experience with them. You know, we used to have a washing machine, it was alive. Literally. It would dance. It had one of these spin drives in it, and it was like a dog. It danced around the kitchen, and I could sit on it, and it would spin around the kitchen. and then it would belch and throw, and its milk. It was like a one-eyed cyclops. It would throw it inside, all the stuff down there inside, would throw it, and belch all its insides out, all over the kitchen floor. Christian would say, "Joel, it's gone wrong again." And I think, well, I'm her husband, I've got to do something about it. And then we have this fight with the washing machine. You know, terrible. He'd keep me here for hours telling me about it. And then one day God spoke to him. And he said, "Son, there's an answer to these problems. Two words. Yellow." God has actually created people who not only get on well with washing machines, but can repair them and get them functioning. Our washing machine actually smiles to greet them as you can come in. Christine said it would cost money. I said, "Money? I would give anything." I mean, the cat used to get kicked, the kids used to get hit. I couldn't find my hammer, and you all know you have to have a hammer to repair a washing machine. Terrible. See, now, here's some washing machine mechanic wishing that he could be a great evangelist, and here's the evangelist repairing the washing machine. It's all nonsense. There is one body, and we are all gifted. That's why we live close together as possible in our fellowship, because we want to use our gifts for one another. We want to be able to share our lives together. I mean, it's difficult if you live 10 miles from me to call you up and repair the washing machine, or borrow some sugar off you, or do this or do that, or whatever it is. It's good to live close together so that we can use our natural gifts and our natural abilities, okay? So I think you're getting the message that God has given you abilities. Lay them down at the foot of the cross and say, "Lord, I want you to use these gifts according to how you ought to use them." Now, Christ is involved in giving gifts to the church. Ephesians chapter 4, if you want the reference, where does it come? Galatians, Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. And it says, "Wherefore he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men." That is the ascended Christ. Gave gifts unto men. And verse 11, "His gifts were that some should be apostles, some should be prophets, some should be evangelists, some should be pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the full knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood." Now, has the church come to its full stature in Christ? Have we reached perfection in Christ? Because some people say, these gifts of the ascended Christ finished back there 2,000 years ago. But according to my Bible, it says, these gifts were given until we attain to the unity of the faith and the full stature and the full measure of Christ. Now, I don't want to try to convince you here that we need more apostles like those first 12 apostles. But the word apostle literally means sent one. It means one sent to be a team leader. First apostle, secondly prophet. I thank God that God is breaking down all kinds of barriers today. But we have had over the last 200 or 300 years a restoration of ministry. We've had a restoration of the teaching ministry. I believe it was Luther that re-established the pulpit and brought forth the teaching ministry. We've had the restoration of the pastoral ministry, men that care for our lives. We've had the restoration of the evangelistic ministry through Wesley and Booth and many, many others. Today the prophetic ministry is being restored. We're hearing about prophets. Now there'll be false prophets, just as there'll be bad evangelists. But we need prophets. And we need men of apostolic ability with a small eye. Don't let's pump them up into something big. But men who can oversee the work and be master builders using the talents and gifts that God has given. Now, I don't want to labour this point, but these are the gifts of the ascended Christ to the church. And in this room, whether it be within a regular denominational church, or whether it be in a non-conformist church, or in whatever it is, God is going to raise up these ministries. In these days, there are young men that God is going to call to evangelism, and possibly young women as well. They're not to be excluded. Evangeline Booth was one of the finest evangelists that Booth had in his team. And whenever he got under pressure from all the drunken louts that used to come into his meetings, he was a coward. He'd sit down at the back and put his daughter in Evangeline Booth on, and she would melt their hearts, and they would come to the Lord. And some of you have seen Catherine, what's her name, Marshall, Catherine Brandenburg on the television, haven't you? That old lady. Why, what an honorable she is to God. God's leaders are locked up here in the men and women in this church. The ascended Christ. Now, there's nothing you can do to get this. You can desire it. But these are gifts. They're charismata. They're grace gifts. God calls you. Jesus gives you these gifts. Now, just let me give you a little illustration, which isn't particularly scriptural, but I do think it was fearfully wonderfully made. It'll help you to see how these gifts function. If you think of the hands as the ministries, they are not the body. These ministries aren't the body. Anybody who gives you the idea that apostles are important people and prophets are important people and the rest of you all just sit there, you are totally wrong. Because the gifts are like the hands that serve the body and feed the body so that the body can do the work of the ministry. That's what it says here. To equip the body to do the work of ministry. Now, man doesn't have to wear a big A on his shoulder to be an apostle. He doesn't have to have some great, great name or something like that. There are men who are apostles and prophets who we don't recognize. It's not to do with whether we call them that or whether we don't. It's to do with function. And if this illustration might help you a little bit to remember, if you think of the tongue as being a bit like the apostolic ministry, he's a sort of short, stocky, fairly strong, threatening kind of bloke, you know. And he can work a little bit independently of all the others, but he can work with anyone or all. He's not much use on his own, but he works well with the other four ministries. This is the apostolic ministry. His function is not inherent in his name. And that I believe that he has to have a little bit of all the others together with him somehow. He has to, you know, if you're going to be a good architect, you've got to know something about plumbing. If you're going to be a team leader, you have to know something about prophets and something about evangelism and something about this, that, and the other. So here's your prophet. This guy is like a prophet. What do prophets do? They point. They point to the heavenly vision. They point to the glory of God. They point to the weaknesses of God's people. Now, everyone who prophesies, and I don't necessarily mean stand up and meet them and shout, but that's not necessarily prophecy. Anyone who's pointing needs to remember that there's three fingers pointing back at them. So if you have people that come into your meeting and prophesize, many of us charismatics do, and they say, "Thus saith the Lord, thou art a terrible lot, thou art wiped thee off the face of the earth, thou art lousy here in Morgan, youth of Christ, thou art useless to me." Just don't give any attention to that thought. That kind of attitude is well not doing. Because if anybody has anything to say to you like that, it must come through a veil of tears, because they've heard it say to themselves first. So remember that about the prophet, and remember that if God called you to be a prophet. A prophet is not just someone who prophesies. A prophet, his ministry is wrapped up in his whole life, his whole experience. His message and his life should be one. That's your prophet. This guy here is your evangelist. Why? Because to most of us, unless you're a little bit informed, he's the one that reaches out the furthest and touches the furthest. And that's the evangelist's job, to get right out there. Again, he's a little bit limited on his own, but he works well with the team to reach out the furthest. Praise God for the evangelist. This guy here is the pastor, the ring finger. The pastor's job is to care for the flock, to shepherd the flock, the marriage feast of the lamb. And the pastor's job is very practical, very down to earth. And praise God for many of the real pastoral care for the flock of Jesus Christ, to shepherd them and to oversee all that God has for them. Finally, this little guy here is the teaching ministry. And why is he the teacher? Because he can get right into you the best. Now, as I say, that's not very scriptural, but we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And I'm sure our body does speak of the body of Christ. We are made in the image of God. I'm not trying to press that too hard, but what I'm saying is that we who are called into ministry by Christ need to remember that we are to tend the body, to feed the body, and to clothe the body, and make it ready. So those are the two kind of gifts that we come to. We come to God the Father giving gifts to us, creating them, natural gifts, the ascended Christ giving ministry gifts, and then the Holy Spirit is in the business of giving gifts as well. We read in 1 Corinthians 12. He distributes his gifts severally as he wills. There's nothing you can do to earn it. You can covet, you can desire, but he distributes those gifts. And what are they? Well, they are supernatural gifts, the gifts of the Spirit, most necessary in these days. I believe there's an awful lot talk about this, and you can buy lots of books about it. I don't want to get all fussed up about it. I think many people use gifts of the Holy Spirit without realizing it, without understanding what they are. We don't have to put them into a neat teaching box. But God does want to distribute to his children supernatural abilities which at times are beyond the ordinary. abilities of encouraging, abilities of knowledge. Why, when you read on in about prophecy in Corinthians, it's as if an unbeliever comes into the midst and hears you prophesying, and if that prophesying is of God, then the secrets of his life will be unfolded, and he will fall down on his face before you. I have been in meetings with all kinds of people from all kinds of denominations, and I've seen God move in remarkable ways, both in gifts of healing, gifts of wisdom, gifts of faith, gifts of discernment. I remember being in a meeting once. We had a little prayer meeting up in Fleet Street many years ago. All kinds of different denominational people gathered together. And one day there was a message in tongues, in an unknown tongue. And somebody else interpreted. Now I knew both people. I knew the guy that gave the message and the person that interpreted it. At the end of the meeting, there was a dark olive-skinned gentleman who was leaving the meeting with a very strange look on his face. Shaking his head. Never been in a meeting before, and I saw him again afterwards. He was shaking his head. And someone went up to him, and I was there at the time, and they said to him, "What's the matter? Can I be of any help?" And he said, "This is amazing." He said, "That man over there, where did he learn his Greek?" And the guy said, "What, brain? Greek? There's no word there as far as I know. Greek? He just spoke fluent Greek." And he said, "This man over here," he said, "where did he learn to interpret or translate Greek?" So he said, "Fred? Greek? No, he doesn't know Greek." He said, "Well, he just translated word for word what this man said." And he said, furthermore, he said, "Who told them about the secrets of my heart?" I didn't actually use those words, but "who told them about the things that were going on inside me?" That this was something supernatural. There's no way. God had spoken. That doesn't happen every day of the week, but it does happen. And I believe that God wants us to use our gifts, to recognize our limitations, to be very cautious as to how we use them, to judge spiritual gifts, to judge prophesying, to submit them to our leadership, not to use them willy-nilly. Not to treat them as though it were God. These things need to be judged. The scripture is clear about that. But within the context of secure relationship, let us begin quietly to move out and use the gift of the Spirit for the benefit of the whole body. Now I find I'm a duffer sometimes in these areas. I have the gift of non-discernment. And that can come very useful sometimes. You know, I sort of wade in where angels would fear to dread because I don't know all the terrible things that are going on. Sometimes I go into a meeting and my wife said, "You should never have said things like that. This was there and that was happening and people were... And I said, "Well, I didn't realise that. I just haven't got any discernment. I didn't know what was happening. I was thinking it's too short plane." And sometimes that comes in useful. And God knows when to use it. But we need to be aware that there are specific gifts that God can use. The gift of faith. What a wonderful gift. Now, we all have faith. We shouldn't be here if we haven't got faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. But thank God for men like Jordan Muller, who had a gift of faith that could unlock situations and demonstrate the miracle-working power of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know whether he was charismatic or not, but he had a charismatic gift. And I praise God for it. And so let us not get too sort of screwed up in our minds. But let us say to the Lord, "I want the best gift." Now you say to me, "The best gift is love." Yes, I agree with you. The best gift is love. But love is the way to function the gift. That's what 1 Corinthians 12, 13 and 14 is about really. That here are gifts which of themselves are valueless without love. Love is an abstract thing. How do I love God? By loving the brothers. How do I love the brothers? By passing on gifts to them. By feeding them. By giving my money. By blessing them. By healing them. By praying for them. By having faith for them. By exercising all the gifts that God has given to me. Love is the way to operate gifts. It's possible to operate gifts without love. It's possible to give a tongue and be a clanging cymbal. And to be an empty gong. You may even bless somebody by what you say. It may be even be a gift of the Holy Spirit, but if it isn't operated in love. So when we're talking about gifts, you can't use them without love. Love is fundamental to the whole thing. But when Paul says, "Covet earnestly the best gift," what does he mean? Does he mean that he has arrayed these gifts in a particular form and that this is the best gift? Alright, the gift of prophecy or the gift of wisdom or whatever it might be, this is the best gift. And the bottom of the bottom rung on the ladder is speaking in tongues. And I don't want the least gift, I want the best gift. Now I don't, just think of my little boy at home. If he comes to me and says, Daddy, would you give me some money? And I say, okay, son, I put my hand in my pocket and I bring out a 10p piece and a 5p piece and I bring out a pound note. And he said to me, grabs a pound note, says, oh, I have that, Dad, but you can keep it for 3p. And then he's out on a country road somewhere and he has to make a phone call. He's got a pound note, but there's not another person inside. He can't get that bottom pound note into that telephone box to save his life. I suppose he could reverse the charges, but you know what I mean. What is the best gift? The best gift is the one that is most suited to the task that's to be done. I have since learned that a hammer is not the best way necessarily to repair a washing machine. It may be a very useful gift. Maybe a very useful tool, but often you need a delicate screwdriver. Now, as I understand it, the best gift is the one that gets the job done at a particular time. Covet earnestly the best gift. What do I need, Lord, at this moment in time to unlock this situation? And then God will perhaps give gifts that you have never dreamed of, gifts that were right outside of your understanding. He will give those gifts in order that his body may be blessed and function, in order that people might be born again of the Holy Spirit and saved, and so on and so forth. And I think we've got to start trusting God very cautiously, under the covering of our leadership, not going in like bulls in a china shop, now because you've seen the light and the pastor hasn't or your vicar hasn't, you know, going in and making an absolute bore of yourself, but being very patient and waiting on God and being wise as to how and when these gifts should be used. So these are the areas, I'm coming to a closing now, that God wants us to begin seeking to face about. From a position of being willing to serve and willing to do anything, from a position of arming ourselves to have the mind of Christ, wanting to be Christ-like, wanting to serve the body, not blast it out of existence, but serve our brothers and sisters, then we should seek God, that we might use all the grace gifts that he has given to us as Father, as Son, and as Holy Spirit, that we might equip the whole church, and that we might become Christ, the body of Christ, Christ alive in the earth today. We say, we Christians, we're very spiritual, aren't we? Don't look at me, look at Jesus. I want to tell you that they cannot see Jesus unless they see him in you. Let's humbly say, look at me, in as much as I'm a follower of Christ, in as much as I imitate him, look at me, see Jesus in me, and in my brothers, and in my sisters, through our imperfections, see Christ in his body again. I think that's going to be the great revival that takes the whole earth by storm, not just one section of the earth, but as we discover our gifts, as we discover our place in the body of Christ, as we become the servants that God wants us to be, then simultaneously, and that's what's happening today, all over the world, at one and the same time, there's going to rise up an army of people who find that they have one thing in common, a burning love for Christ, and the world is going to see that love again in these closing days. Oh, let me encourage you to seek his face for the release of everything that is locked up in your life. For the glory of God. Thanks so much for having us here this evening. I hand back to you, Peter. Thank you.